I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was light. In the light was the light of all people. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he became to testify to the light. The true light which enlightened everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace, truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
8 years ago today, our second son, our second eldest son, was married. And he and his wife chose the 21st of December because it fell absolutely halfway between two sad moments in my daughter-in-law's life, Ellie. When she was 7, on the 18th of December, her mum died. And then her dad married again, and she got a second mum. And on Christmas Eve, the year before, she died. And Ellie and Ben, when they were trying to work out when they were going to get married, decided that they were going to take whatever day was absolutely halfway between those two moments to redeem it. And to redeem the days of sadness on either side. It was a difficult day for a wedding when you have tons of Christmas services. Our children talk about the day after the wedding, we had to go and do some Christmas shopping for our family. And they said, "Dad, we've never seen you more willing to spend money in a supermarket." I was walking around the supermarket and they were saying, "Shall we get this?" And I was like, yeah, just put it in, because we were so tired. But it was such an important day, one I will never forget. Then 5 years ago today, our second eldest grandson was born, Caleb. So the 21st of December has become a very special day for us. And it falls on the shortest day of the year, when those that are pagans and Wiccans and Druids gather around places like Stonehenge and lots of other places to greet the sun on the shortest day of the year. Of course, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the light of Christ shines in our lives, in my life, every moment of every day. And today, as the world around us remembers many other things, I want to remind you of one simple idea that sits at the heart of why Christians decided to mark the 25th of December as the day when they would celebrate the birth of Jesus. I've said to you many times, he wasn't born on the 25th of December. So whilst we were singing, "Yea, Lord, we greet you, born this happy morning," I get to that line and I say, "Yea, Lord, we greet you." But we celebrate Christ's birth on the 25th of December precisely because it is the darkest time of the year. The early followers of Jesus were masters, were geniuses at taking pagan festivals, dark moments, and reimagining them around the life and the light of Christ. So many hundreds of years ago, when churches decided that around this time was when they were going to mark the birth of Jesus, they were sending a message to their culture. Whilst you dwell in darkness, whilst you mark the darkest night, we mark the dawn of hope. We mark the moment when light entered darkness. Across this year, our Christmas and Advent theme has been very straightforward. It came from a song that we started singing earlier this year that opened our service this morning. The King is in the room. And we have remembered that God is with us across this Christmas season. We've remembered the message and the hope of the birth of Jesus. We've allowed ourselves to dwell on hope and peace and joy, and today on love. We've slowed down to be reminded that God is in the room, that we are no longer left wondering what God is like. We're not scratching our heads, painting a picture of who he might be, or what his compassion might look like, or what his grace might look like. That is why this morning I chose the reading from John's beautiful prologue. I have an opinion that these are the most beautiful words that have ever been written down by any human being. I am absolutely captivated by them. I remember reading them the first night that I became a follower of Jesus, and I was captured. I can only describe it as being captured by verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you what I'm about to tell you. That was the first Sunday of February, 1986. I went home with a Bible that I'd been given in church, and I read the New Testament, but I read those words. And every day of my life since, I have read John chapter 1, verse 5. And I have tried to understand it. And I still cannot explain this verse to you. This one verse has transformed my life. In fact, some years later, when I was taught how to read the Bible in Greek, this, and nobody knew this, but the man that was teaching this small class that I was in gave us all a Greek New Testament and said, you are going to learn Greek by reading the New Testament in Greek. And he said, I'm going to set each of you one verse and you are going to explain it. And I thought, we will never be able to do this. And there was only a class of 5 or 6 of us. And he said, Malcolm, you're first next week. And the verse that I want you to explain is John chapter 1, verse 5. And there's one word in this verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That word overcome, that one word. It's written in a way, I don't want to bore you, but it's written in a way that means never has, never can, and never will. But the word overcome is actually only one way of translating this word. The original Greek word means, it's too hard to translate, actually. It means overcome, change, conceal, destroy, explain, defeat, remove, diminish, alter. All of these words are contained in this one word. That's why I can't understand it. It's why I spend 10 minutes of my life every day contemplating this word. If you were to see some of the paintings and pictures and sculptures and candlesticks that I have, you would see this word has been painted for me. It's been engraved on candlesticks for me. It's been given to me in cards. It's in frames. It's everywhere in my life because I want to be reminded that the incarnation, the coming of God to us in human form, is a moment when the light penetrates the darkness. And the darkness never has and never can and never will overcome the light, change the light, conceal the light, destroy the light, alter the light, explain the light, diminish the light, remove the light, obliterate the light, be stronger than the light. The darkness can never do that. If there was no other reason for me to become a follower of Jesus, this single verse would be enough. If I was told by you today or by a government authority, there is only one verse that you can have from the entire Bible for the rest of your life, it would be this verse. I don't have a tattoo, but if I had a tattoo, I would have this tattooed across my chest. That would not be a pretty sight, by the way. This verse changes everything. You see, in this verse, you hear the theme of our whole Advent season. The king is in the room. Darkness has been pierced by light. Fear has been pierced by faith. Despair has been pierced by hope. And nothing will ever be the same again. This prologue opens with these mysterious words. In the beginning was the Word. The very first moment of creation, God speaks life into existence. And from that moment on, God cannot be separated from the existence of the world. It is not that God is the world. No, God is greater than the world. But because God speaks, something of the intimacy of who God is releases life and power and energy, and every molecule comes into existence. It's captured in that beautiful Hillsong song. And when you speak, 100 million galaxies appear. Every atom on planet Earth, everywhere you will set your foot today, every single circumstance that you will enter, God is aware of. Because God has spoken life into existence. And that speaking, that issuing forth from the very center of his nature is what upholds the world by its power. Put it this way, the world is the room and God is in it. The galaxy is the room and God is in it. The universe is the room and God is in it. Go to the edge of created matter and map your finger around it, an impossibility, I know. Go to the edge of anything that has ever been created, any light that has ever shone, any moment of Kairos or Kronos time that has ever existed. Go to the edge of life itself and draw your finger around the circumference of it like you are drawing your finger around the circumference of the sun. And I tell you, the king is in that room. He will never depart. He will never walk away. He will never leave. He will never exit. And this word we are told in John 14, this, logos, this reason for all things, is Christ himself, is the one who contracts himself to the tininess of a baby in the womb of a young woman. So the king that is in that massive room is the king that was in that room that was a cave in Bethlehem all those years ago. He is the king that remains with us. God is not distant. He is not the deist's God who created the world and then kicked it into existence and detached himself from it and said, I'm not interested. You have to look after yourselves. No, that's an 18th and 19th century creation of God that has nothing to do with the God of Scripture. God upholds all things by his powerful word. I recently heard a new song. I hope we'll sing it at some point. We may not sing it this year, but it's not actually a Christmas song. It's by a gospel singer called Charity Gale. I sent it to the board, to the eldership, to everybody that I thought would be blessed by it. And it's called Emmanuel. And in the song, Charity Gale, who also wrote I Just Want to Speak the Name of Jesus, that song, sings about the God who came and gave life in the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. And the refrain of the song is simply this: you have always been and you will always be Emmanuel, God with us. And then the song traces through some of the great stories and images of the Old Testament. The moment when Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, the moment when Israel walk through the wilderness and are followed or protected by a cloud of the presence of God during the day and fire at night. And the refrain comes again: you have always been and you will always be Emmanuel. And then it speaks of the Jewish people building God a temple and says, but you always wanted more than a temple. You wanted a people. You wanted our hearts. You were searching for us. You have always been. You will always be Emmanuel. And then it says, and then you came, born as a human and lived and walked amongst us, showing us what you are like. You have always been, you will always be Emmanuel. And you will return, because you will not live without us. You will not let us live without you. You long for more than an observance here or there on this day or on that day. You long for more than a sacrifice or a service or a festival or a gathering. You long for constant, never-ending communion with your people. And you have made us to be part of your purposes and plans. And you want to dwell within us and with us and around us and in front of us and behind us. And you will recreate the world so that we will see you as you are and you will see us. And we will, because you have always been and you will always be Emmanuel. Do you think God came to us in Christ? Yes. But do you not think that God was coming to us before that? He is always coming to us. He is always looking for us. He is always reaching out to us. He is the king who is in the room. In Christ, he comes closer than he has ever come. He comes closer than he could ever come. He is as close as you will ever see him in his son, Jesus Christ. Because in the incarnation, in the moment when the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the king who is in the room of the galaxy and the king who was in the room of the stable becomes the king who is in the room of your life, of your circumstances. The king who understands temptation, the king who knows grief and sorrow and pain and loss and uncertainty, the king is in the room. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the gospel writer says, you shall call him Emmanuel. What difference does it make to you and to me today as we approach Christmas Eve that the king is in the room? I've had the privilege of standing and speaking or sitting in some magnificent rooms around the world. Rooms that I often scratch my head about and think, how did a council estate boy from Northern Ireland end up sitting in this room talking to this woman or this man? And I'm reminded of one simple reality. I am there because the king is in the room. Where do you think he is today in Moscow after President Putin's address this week? He is in the Kremlin. He is in the bedroom where President Putin sleeps. He is in every room that that man enters. He's there before he gets there, and he's there when he leaves. Where do you think he is today in Washington? Do you think that he is barred from the Oval Office? Do you think he can't get into the White House? He is there. He is in every room that President Trump enters. He is in every room that senators enter. He is in every room that Prime Minister Starmer enters. He is in every room. He was there last week as the European leaders were discussing with President Zelensky the 90 billion euro loan. There is no room that he is not in. In the musical Hamilton, one of the characters, Aaron Burr, says this in one of the songs. Anybody know Hamilton? Just me. Okay. There's one, look, a few of us. We will perhaps sing it one day to you. There's a line when this would-be president who ends up shooting the star, the eponymous star of the show, says, I want to be in the room when it happens. I want to be in the room where it happens. There is no room. There is no room that you have ever entered where Christ was not present. Stop and think about that for a moment. There is no room that you will ever enter that God will not have got to first. I've been pastoring for nearly 40 years. And I've sat in rooms of sadness, rooms where everything felt dark, rooms where marriages ended, rooms where mothers breathed their last. I've held the hands of fathers as they said goodbye to their children. I've held babies as they have breathed their last. In one room, parents had a child that was only going to live 15 minutes. They asked me to be present. They said, we can't hold her, but we want someone to hold her. We want someone to look at her as she breathes her last breath. Will you do it for us, Pastor? And I said, of course I will. And the king was in the room. He was present. In one room where a man died who was quite well known here in the United Kingdom. I will never forget it. He'd been fighting lung cancer for several years. He had remained silent and immobile for days. I sat with him and with his family day after day, and I sang psalms over them and played music and read scripture. And at one point, the family walked out for a cup of tea, and the wife came back in. We were sitting together, and this man who had not moved, who was immobile for days, sat bolt upright in bed. And he opened his eyes, and he reached out his hands like this, and he smiled, and light lit his face. And he turned, and he looked at us, and he said, he is here. He is here. And he lay down and died. The king was in the room. Sisters and brothers, I want to remind you that he is the king who steps in. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Jesus does not wait for us to climb up to him. He steps into our world. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we are reminded he humbled himself. The God who holds all things in power entered our mess. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that he understands our weakness because he has been here. There is no room that you will face in 2026 that he is not present in. He was there in 2025 and he will be there in 2026. Whatever room you're in, whatever grief, whatever fear, whatever uncertainty you may face, he is already there, because Psalm 34 verse 18 promises that he is the God who is near the brokenhearted, and he is close to those who are crushed in spirit. He is Emmanuel. He enters our emotional rooms. In John 11 verse 35, as Jesus watches his two of his best friends weep, he weeps with them. He enters the rooms of our sorrow. He brings comfort to those who mourn. It's a promise of Isaiah 61. When anxiety grips us, the promise of John 14, 27 holds us. My peace I give to you. When joy feels distant over a church or over the people of God, we are reminded from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, that he rejoices over us with singing. And when we walk through the darkest moments of our lives, when we face the deepest uncertainties, when we do not have faith or strength or courage to take a breath, Psalm 23, verse 4 reminds us, even when I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Picture the Lord Jesus quietly sitting in a hospital room today. Picture him sitting in the funeral parlor today. Many of you face a lonely Christmas. You will go back to a flat or an apartment on your own. I pray that our church will wrap our arms around you. If you are a cell leader or a cell family leader or a ministry leader, will you please check that the people under your care who have been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit are looked after? Don't simply send an email and think you've done it. Make room at your table. Make sure that you reach out and find those that are in your sphere of influence who might be alone this year and need your comfort and your help and your love. Where will be your difficult rooms this year? Maybe you're facing one today. He is there. I have a chair in my study, which is the chair that I imagine Jesus sitting in. Every morning I light a candle and I sit with a cup of tea. I've stopped drinking coffee until 2027, so I'm drinking tea because of the godly love of a person in our fellowship who cared enough for me to say, why don't you try stopping drinking coffee? It might help. And I sit every morning opposite that empty chair. And I don't imagine Jesus sitting in it. I don't imagine what Jesus looks like. I don't try to do that. I just acknowledge in faith that he is sitting with me. He's with you. He's not going to quit. He's not going to walk away from you. Whatever you might face, whatever you might go through, he will remain faithful. And he is in our spiritual rooms. We are told that the light shines in the darkness in John 1, verses 4 to 5. He has rescued us, Colossians tells us, from the dominion of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. There is nowhere that is utterly dark when you are there, because Christ is with you. Christ is in you. You see, he's in the room of the universe. And he's in the room of the cave. And he's in the room of your existence, but he's in the room of your heart. The mystery of the incarnation is that the transcendent God is present, the one who is all-powerful, but that the gentle Christ is imminent. He is closer than your breath. That is why there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29, when Jesus restores the broken and fearful Thomas, he enters a room with locked doors in order to meet him. What doors have you locked? Christ can break in. He can come to you where you are. He promises us in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. You see, Jesus doesn't visit a room. He transforms it. He doesn't come and then leave again. He's there before you get there, and he's there when you end. And the darkness is transformed into light by him. And despair becomes hope because of him. And lastly, he is in our relational rooms. In John 13, verses 34 to 35, we read, "Love one another as I have loved you." I don't know about you, but I am grateful to God the Holy Spirit today that he enters fractured families, that he lives in the midst of broken relationships, that he comes and he dwells in divided communities. He does not wait until they are whole. It is he that makes them whole. He comes and inhabits our brokenness. He sits with us in the midst of everything that is going wrong and says, "I can put this right with you. I can give you wisdom and grace and strength and comfort and hope." I pray that you will know the truth of Ephesians 2:14 as the musicians come to join me again. He is himself our peace. He is our hope. He is our love. He is our joy. And he is our peace. I invite you to invite him into your rooms, where you live, where you relate, into your spiritual life, into your griefs and struggles and sorrows. Let the peace and the presence of Jesus reshape how you love, how you forgive, and how you journey through these next days. In the name of Jesus.